We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7 today, going to the end of the chapter. And just as a word of reminder, as we've been in Hebrews, we've been encouraging everybody to be in this book personally, kind of in your own time or as a family. And so for the next 2 weeks during Sunday school, we're going to kind of take a deep dive into our own personal studies of this book. And so if you have your scripture journals, if you have one of those, bring it. If you know what, you haven't spent one bit of time outside of Sunday morning in the book of Hebrews, please come, because it's a benefit to hear the word as it is impacting God's people, regardless if you have experienced it or not. So that's during our Sunday school time in the Joyful Sounds room. And so today, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3, and this is the second warning that the writer of Hebrews gives to the audience. And so remember, the first one was pay much closer attention so that you don't drift away. Just kind of, you're down the river and you don't even know it. You're away from God, and yet you haven't been able to discern that a change has even occurred. That's the first warning. The second warning is in our passage this morning. So as we do each week, would you stand as we just express our submission to the word of God? We long to hear from him, and we're going to get there in a second. Actually, it's not up on the screen, so feel free to have your scriptures open as we look at verse 7 in chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Let's pray. God, would you show us yourself? Would you declare your word to us? God, give us ears to hear. But Father, not just audibly here, but God, would we in our hearts take your word? Father, I pray that it would sink deep by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, would you convict any in this room that find themselves drifting or possibly hardened or stubborn or callous to the things of what you call us to, who you are, and how you speak to us? Father, I pray by your Spirit you would do amazing things in our midst. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please be seated. So there was a student named Jessica Terry, and for 8 years, she suffered from stomach pains so horrible that at times it brought her to her knees. The pain also, along with all that goes along with kind of stomach issues and stomach pain, you know, fever, nausea, all that stuff. She was so sick that she had lost weight. She often had to miss school, and her doctors had no idea what was going on. They tried, they continued, they did all sorts of tests. They could not figure out what was going on with all this stomach pain. Well, one day, Terry, 18-year-old, a high school senior, she was in her AP high school class, and they were looking at they were looking at tissue samples, and I'm not sure how or why, but she brought her own tissue sample in of her intestinal tissue. And so that's what she was looking at, while others had other samples of intestinal tissue. And so she puts the slide from her pathologist on the microscope, and she's looking at it, and she sees this area of inflamed tissue, okay, a granuloma, a clear indication of Crohn's disease. And she about flips out, and she yells for her teacher, and she calls her teacher over, and her teacher looks at the microscope, and certainly, you know, sure enough, it looks like you've got something here. And they send it off to the pathologist, and 24 hours later, he confirms that is absolutely a granuloma, which is a certain indicator of Crohn's disease, which is not necessarily curable, but it is definitely treatable. Interesting. She said to CNN, it's weird that I have to solve my own medical problem. You know, there were just no answers anywhere, and I was always sick. Isn't it true, though, that if we don't have the right diagnosis, there really is no healing, right? You know, I remember when I had a cracked tooth and they couldn't see it. I could tell them that I was in severe pain and they couldn't tell where it was, top or bottom, because things were radiating. It was in, I couldn't tell back tooth or one in front of it. I don't care, pull all four of them because something's wrong. And they wouldn't do it because they needed to know what the diagnosis was. And in three different doctor visits and dentists later, they finally found the crack. But if we don't have a proper diagnosis, how do we find real healing? It's kind of just trying to heal whatever, you know, like me, just pull them all. I don't care. And so it's not just in the medical field, not just in dental work, but in any way, especially in our relationship with God, assessing our heart, having a proper diagnosis, a proper understanding of where our heart is essential. And so in this book of Hebrews, there are five major warnings, and I want to submit to you that each one gives us a chance to reflect. Each one gives us an opportunity to diagnose if anything is going on. The question is this true of me? Is it true of you? If so, if any of these things are true, or even marginally true, there's effects that are just devastating. And the five warnings all relate to the Word of God, interestingly. And so as in this larger series, as we've talked through the idea of God calling us out of darkness, out of our sin, calling us to Him, it's His voice rather than all the other messages and all the other people that are speaking, even the internal dialogue that we have with ourselves, you know, that we need to hear the Word of God. Yet, there's five warnings of how we find ourselves either drifting from the Word, hardening our heart, or becoming deadened to the Word. I need another D just to make the list cool. Dulling ourselves towards the world, discarding the Word. I said world, I meant Word. And defying the Word. All of these, in a sense, they become more progressive in their effect. But so today we're going to look at that second one, that we become deadened to the Word of God, hardened to the Word of God. And so the first one is that of drifting, okay? And as I was talking to my kids about it, and we talked about being on a river, we were thinking back to us being at the beach and when they boogie board and the tide is pulling them one way or the other, like you never stay in front of where you start, right? And the kids, you know, they look up and they're a quarter mile down the beach and they don't even know how they got there. That's drifting. That you are way away from your intended place, yet you don't even know you have moved. And that is devastating, because it's one thing to just purposely walk away. It's another to be way far away from the things of God and yet you don't even know it. That's drifting. Today is the sense of hardening the heart. And so what I love about how this passage begins is it puts all of this idea in our response to the Word. So kind of when you hear God's voice is where we're going to begin. When you hear God's voice, what's the warning that the writer of Hebrews is putting before us. So from verse 6, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. That was 7. But in verse 6, look back to what we looked at last week, that Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, just as Moses was faithful over God's house as a servant, meaning God was speaking to his people through Moses, and he was faithful in speaking on God's behalf to his people. But now he speaks to us by his son, Jesus. And so the point is that are we hearing the voice of God? And just even in the beginning of verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he quotes Psalm 95. We've read it, we've prayed it, that the Holy Spirit is the one who spoke that psalm. And it's the Holy Spirit who is being quoted here. It's the Word of God, being referred to. It's the voice of God. And so even beginning from the beginning of Hebrews, I'm not there just yet. So even from the beginning of Hebrews, when we hear God's voice, I want you to know that the point of Hebrews is that God is speaking. And the question for us is, are we willing to listen and submit to it? Chapter 1, right at the beginning, long ago, in past times, God spoke to us by the prophets, but now he speaks to us by his son. So he's speaking by his prophets. In chapter 2, it says that he spoke to us through angels and actually gave us the law. But now he is speaking to us by his son, a much more, even a better message from Jesus. Now, last week in chapter 3, verse 5, Moses was faithful to speak to God's people. Now he speaks to us through Jesus. It's the idea that God is speaking, and he's speaking to us as his people. The voice of God comes to his people, and how do they respond? That's the history lesson. The voice of God is coming to us. How are we responding? That's the question that the writer of Hebrews is bringing. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. And so when you hear the voice of God, what do you watch out for? The warning is that we would watch for a hard heart towards God. Is your heart stubborn, obstinate, stiffened, dug in against the word of God? And what's interesting is what that shows up as. Those sound like staggering words, but it doesn't show up in such a staggering way all the time. So when you hear the voice, be careful not to harden your hearts. Let's keep reading in our passage, verses 9 through 11. So this is the whole context. So the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It's this sense of the word for harden is scleros, okay, in the Greek. You know, we get some of our medical conditions from this word, okay? Multiple sclerosis is the hardening of muscle tissue, right? The hardening of bodily tissues and become rigid or become inflexible. And when that happens, bad things happen when a body stiffens up. What happens to a heart, okay? What happens to the arteries of a heart when they harden? Well, it stops functioning. A stiff heart is a dying heart. Right? It leads to heart attacks. It leads to very difficult things. Notice the words that are used in this passage in relation to the word harden. Okay? So this idea of being stiffened to God. The words like rebellion, testing, provoked, going astray. Okay? So if you are one that's hearing the word of God and you are resistant, you're kind of wincing against it, pushing against it, even though you might not be in like outward rebellion and stubbornness and testing and provoking, the inward move of hardening yourself against the word of God is equated to those things. Provoking God, rebelling against God, and going astray. And what's even more interesting is that the idea of hardness is often linked to unbelief. And so in another passage in the book of Acts, when he's recounting this, they became stubborn and continued in unbelief. So the hard-heartedness of God's people in the stubbornness is us actually not believing God and who he is. Look at verse 12. How does verse 12 say it in the middle part of that verse? Is that they have an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away. That's the nature of a hard heart. It's stubborn, it's stiff, and inflexible to the things of God. It provokes God, it's testing God. It is laden with unbelief, and ultimately, just like drifting, leads us away. So what are the results of a hardened heart? Okay, so I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about the hardness of people's hearts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. This is how Paul describes the nature of a hard heart. It says that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Typically, what do we define as kind of like someone that's like distant from God and walking in rebellion against God is the end of that. Giving themselves up to sensuality and every kind of impurity. That's how we tend to define someone who's in rebellion against God. But what must precede that? They have become callous. They were darkened in their understanding, as the verse just prior. They're alienated from the life of God. They've become ignorant of those things. They become callous to God. And because their heart becomes calloused, then sensuality and every kind of impurity starts to show up. And so here's where I think God's people often get it wrong. We see practices or behaviors of impurity or sensuality show up, you know what we need to do is stop doing those things. Is that a deep enough solution? Not anywhere close. Because what still resides is a callous heart to God. We're alienated and darkened from the life that he brings. We're still callous, so we stop one behavior, and guess what else happens? Another new behavior pops up. We just trade one vice for another, or one way of living in opposition to God to another, because our hearts are calloused. For parents, holy cow, this is hard, right? When we see disobedience in our kids, stop doing that. It's so much easier than trying to get to and speak to the calloused heart of our children. We can stop behavior if we put enough fear in them, but do we affect and speak to the callous nature of their hearts? That's a work of God. That's where we need God to enter, even our parenting. So the results of a hard heart are really devastating. But back in the book of Hebrews, verse 3, or chapter 3, look at verses 16 to 18. Because who are these people that the writer's speaking about? Who are the ones that he's using as an example of hardness? Verse 16, we'll just take it verse by verse. For who were those who heard yet rebelled? And he answers his question with another question, kind of like rhetorical. Of course. Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? Yes, of course it was those. Go back to that verse. It was those people who left Egypt, who saw God bring the plagues against Pharaoh, against the people of Israel. He parted the Red Sea. They walked through on dry ground. The sea closes on the army of Egypt, and they are now safe on the other side of the Red Sea. Those people who witnessed that and the ones who actually walked it, they're the ones who heard the voice of God and yet rebelled. What do you always hear, maybe even thought in your own heart? You know what? If I was just there and I could lay eyes on it myself, I would be certain to believe, or more people would believe. I'm not sure that's always the case, because the human heart is easily deceived. Even the ones that walked through the Red Sea rebel against the word and the voice of God. That's staggering to think about. So then so then he asks it again in verse 17. He says, with whom was he provoked 40 years? Again, he answers it with a question. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? The answer is yes, of course. Same people, they provoke God for 40 years, and they all fall under the judgment and wrath of God in the desert. Then one more question, verse 18. And in verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Okay? It's all the same group of people, but what's wild and sobering is what is being shown to us ought to sober everybody that's been in any experience of church or hearing the word of God for any part of your life. So basically, everybody in here. If you've heard these things, the danger is that we are like the people of Israel. He quotes Psalm 95, verse 9. He's really quoting more of Psalm 95, but notice what the psalmist says. Your fathers put me to the test. They put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. There's something to the hardness that wells up in God's people when we become witnesses of his goodness, his grace, his power. It's even more staggering than if we have not, but yet we are prone to it. Numbers 14 is another recounting of the same example and the same events. In Numbers 14, verse 22, that none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, basically over and over and over, they have not obeyed my voice. So they've seen it, they've witnessed it, they're the ones that walked it. Later in that same chapter in Numbers 14, verse 31, why did they not go into the land? But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. So remember, they send spies into the promised land. God's like, I'm going to give you a land. I already did all of this in Egypt. I'm going to bring you into the promised land. You know what? Let's scope out the land. So they send spies in. 10 of them come back and say, there's no way we can go in there. There's giants in there, and they're gonna wipe us out. Two, Joshua and Caleb, they come back and say, the Lord is with us. We should keep on. But the people listen to the 10, right? And so they listen to the 10 spies that say, no way. And that's what's being recounted here. Man, this sounds a lot like the United States. They were concerned that their little ones would become prey to the people that they would walk into. They would go into the land, these people would rise up against them, and in order to protect their children, they discarded and hardened themselves to the word of God. The heightened sense of safety of our kids against listening to the word and the voice of God. There was an unbelief of God because of the desire to keep our kids safe. If that don't preach in America, I don't know what does, right? Are we willing to listen to the voice of God and trust him by faith that he is with us and he, for our good, will lead us where we need to be? So when we hear his voice, watch out for a hard heart against God. It might even show up in trying to keep your kids safe. To say that keeping your kids safe might equal rebellion, we got some homework to do, right? To think through, how would I be possibly moving away from God and his voice in this love of comfort, security, and safety? Whew. Okay, so what's the challenge here? Right in the middle of this passage. So be careful when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. It comes up at the end. Who are the people that harden their hearts? The ones who saw and heard everything. They're the ones that got hard. And so I think the writer of Hebrews is urging us and pleading with us that we would urge each other to hold on to Jesus. Because I don't want you to miss something. The point of Hebrews is not just for you as an individual. If you're reading this merely individually, you're missing it. Okay? That it is a urging that we do for each other to hold on. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So what's the verse that is, or what are we encouraged to do in the beginning of verse 12 is to take care, okay? To watch, to be on guard, to look, to see, to be careful, to be watchful and prudent, okay? All of that, be aware, don't be asleep. Take care lest you harden your hearts and possibly have an evil, unbelieving heart among you. So when we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6 a couple months ago, I don't know if you remember that, but in chapter 6 verse 12, there's this phrase of take care, and it's actually all through the whole book of Deuteronomy. And but it's written, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, this was right before they're going to go into the promised land. Take care, be on guard, watch yourselves to make sure that you don't forget the Lord. What's interesting is this take care is written at the end of the 40 years of wandering. So the first generation rises up, doesn't heed the word of God, hardens themselves against it, and God has them all die in the wilderness because they're not going to enter the land. The next generation comes up, and Moses is speaking to that generation, and he says, take care so that you don't forget the Lord your God. And now here, the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, it's saying to the New Testament audience, take care so that you don't harden yourself against God. This idea of that is to take care and keep your soul diligently. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Take care to keep these things in front of you. And all throughout the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, there's all these things that for us to take care, to be on guard, to be watchful for. Why? Because we drift, we forget, we move away, we harden our hearts. And the only way to take care is an active guarding of our hearts. Passivity is the death of your walk with Jesus. Take care, be on guard, remember his goodness so that we don't forget. So back in Hebrews 3, there's two aspects of hardening that are going on. Okay, I don't know if you caught it, but in verse 8 and verse 13, so 8 is the one that we've read a lot. When you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. Okay, but on verse 13, what does it say? Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called to today. Only one today, not a double today. So as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So if he's saying, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, in verse 8, that is our active response of hardening. What's going on here is that we are being acted upon. So don't harden your hearts, verse 8, but also be careful to not be hardened by an external force, by the deceitfulness of sin. And both are in view because we are so easily deceived. We are so easily led astray. We don't see ourselves accurately. And if you're one that says you do, you are even more deceived. So if we don't see ourselves accurately, we are easily deceived by sin, we don't chase what's good for us, it's not simply that this deception brings us to a harmful path. It affects the disposition of our hearts. When sin deceives us, we are hardened. The danger of sin's deceptive nature, get this, is not simply getting us to do things that are outside of the will of God. So the danger is not simply that we do things opposite of God's will. The lasting danger is that our heart stiffens towards God, just like the dark and callous heart mentioned in Ephesians 4. The lasting danger is when our heart stiffens towards God, because a rigid heart leads to all sorts of actions that are outside his will. And so what is the prescription that God gives to his people to combat a hard heart? Verse 13, exhort one another. So God's solution to your personal hard-heartedness is each other. When we say we are a gospel community, and you say, you know what, I need to live on my own, it's just me and Jesus, you're missing the beauty of the way God actually makes us more and more like Jesus, is that it is other people that we need. We need other people who would exhort us. And that word is to urge something or to beg of something, or to implore it, to push it along, to comfort, to reassure, to appeal towards. It's this move that I would do for somebody else, and hopefully somebody else would do for me. That's what it is to exhort one another. It's the word parakaleo. It's actually the word paraclete is used to describe the Holy Spirit. In a sense, we get to be the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying that we become the Holy Spirit, but he uses us in the same way. God the Father uses us in the same way that he sends his Holy Spirit to be at work in us. That he is spurring us on by the voice of each other. Okay, it's the same word that's used in Hebrews 10, a very familiar verse in this passage, or in this book. Let's consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is some, or the habit of some, but encouraging one another, exhorting, spurring on, pleading, begging, pushing, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. What's crazy about that is that my holiness, my growth and sanctification, my becoming more like Jesus is not only my responsibility, it's yours. And your growth is your friends around you. Do you have friends that are willing to exhort or encourage or plead with you towards the things of God? When's the last time anybody has challenged you? Or maybe said, you know what, don't be discouraged and tried to prop you up. Okay, there's probably two ways that works. One is trying to help you continue. The other is saying you might need to turn around. When's the last time you've had a friend do that for you? If you haven't, we are so quick to say, nobody cares about me. Please ask yourself the question, do you make it possible for people to speak to you? That's a sobering question, because quite honestly, it might be that nobody wants to come near you because of how you might respond. So that we exhort one another, but what are we exhorting one another in? Is it, you know what, get your life straight and stop sinning. Stop doing that. Is that what we exhort each other in? No, it's verse 14. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We exhort each other to hold on to Jesus. We exhort each other to hold the confidence that we have in him, to persist and continue in the belief and in our faith in who Jesus is. And so, what is that confidence? You go back to chapter 2, and there's this litany of things that is accomplished in Jesus. Okay, back in chapter 2, that he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. He tastes the death for my sin that I deserve so that I don't have to taste the wrath of God. What else does it say back in chapter 2? And none of this is on the screen. Back in chapter 2, it talks that he would be at the end of 2 in verse 17, that he would become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation or payment for our sin, that the grace of God would come to us through Jesus. And so when we find ourselves seeing each other possibly hardened to the things of God, possibly an evil, unbelieving heart showing up, it's our call to exhort each other, not to get straight, not to shape up and quit acting like that, but to come back and to hold on to the confidence of who Jesus is and his grace. To again renew that understanding that, wow, I deserve the wrath of God, but yet I have been shown grace. It's an exhortation or an encouragement to come back to the living God. And how often should we do that? Well, every day that's called today, you should do that. Basically, that's every day, because we haven't come up with a new name for today yet. So every day that's called today, you should exhort one another. And I think the other place is the urgency of it. It's not for tomorrow or next week or next year. You know what? I'm going to call them and talk to them. It is today, God says, that we would speak to each other and encourage each other. Every day, urgently today. Because what are the results of a hard heart towards God? Is verse 19. We're going to pick this up as we get more into chapter 4 next week. So we see that those with a hard heart, were unable to enter because of unbelief. Do you want people around you to enter into the eternal rest of God? I think if you know the Lord, the answer to that is yes. And if the answer to that is yes, why do we shrink back from speaking? Why do we shrink back from calling and encouraging each other to hold on to Jesus? Let's pray. God, I pray that you would use your word. God, I pray that you would speak to us. God, give us a diagnosis of our heart, a right picture of where we are. Father, are we soft to you, or is our heart hard? Are we stiffened and we're dug in? We might even know what you're saying, but we don't want to submit to it. God, would you, by your Spirit, come in and soften us? Thank you for your mercy, that you don't require us to be sinless. God, thank you for your mercy, that when we come to you stained and tainted and rebellious, you are a faithful and merciful high priest to make payment for our sin and to show us your grace. Father, I pray that we would receive that. I pray, God, that you would awaken us this morning. If we're drifting or hardened, Holy Spirit, come and do an amazing work in us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.